It's Monday, Tuesday, excuse me, Monday and Tuesday night. Please let me know. That'd be great. So, okay, that's number one. Number two, Antoine here. And Sharona? Sharona, okay. She just had a baby 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. Three weeks ago today, that's right, we were in church. And so, yeah, first off, we just say, awesome, that's cool. And I would just like to lift up a prayer for them right now. So, Father God, we just thank you for new life. We thank you for this gift given to Antoine's family. And right now, Lord, it may be getting tough with nights that are interrupted with cries and needing to be fed and diapers to be changed and so forth. And Lord, just ask that you would give this family whatever it is that they need to function during the day, that you would give them the energy that is required, and give them the patience with each other that is required, and Lord, that this period would pass quickly, but not too quickly, because we only get this small window of just pure babiness for a short time. But we just lift up this family to you. Just be with them, Lord. You're an awesome God, and we thank you again for the gift of a new birth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And then number three, so congratulations, man. That's awesome. Number three, Dave was supposed to preach today, David Partridge, but his mother passed away Wednesday or Thursday, something like that. So we want to lift up their family and everything that they've got to go through. So, Father God, I want to lift up the Partridges to you. We thank you that Dave's mother knew you. We thank you that we have assurance of where she is. But it still doesn't, I mean, it alleviates some of the pain, but it doesn't alleviate it all, and it doesn't alleviate the emptiness that is left behind. So we pray for comfort for the Partridge family, and just, Lord, may they just completely feel your comfort and give them what they need to get through this period where there's just so many transitions and stuff going on as they take care of things that were left behind and so forth. But be with them and encourage them. Thank you for their faith, and thank you for their service to our church, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And we'll let you know more as far as when there will be a service and so forth. So, all right. So this morning, because I wasn't supposed to preach, I decided not to to do something out of Luke. But instead, I wanted to, you're coming right off of tell someone that many of the life groups have been going through with, I don't know why I was doing Greg Laurie, there we go, with Greg Laurie. I thought I would do a repeat sermon, and I've preached this sermon several times. It's one that I don't think can be taught enough until we really get it. And that is the gospel sharing principles. Now, there are many, many different methods of evangelism. There's evangelism explosion. There is the way of the master. Go tell someone can be kind of a method. He gives some ways to share the gospel. There's different kinds of methods, but there are also principles that every method that you use, the principles apply to it. If that makes sense. Okay. So this morning, I just want to kind of give you a little bit more as we consider our mission to tell the world about Jesus Christ and to spread the good news that they need to hear. Matthew chapter 28, if you will turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, please raise your hand, and one of our ushers will bring you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. And it is a gift from Kingman Christian Church to you. So Matthew 28, starting with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This is after his crucifixion and after his resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, I just ask that you be with me today as we go through these principles of sharing the good news. May our hearts be open. May our ears be open. Our eyes open. Father, we know that the purpose of Sunday morning preaching and teaching is to renew the mind. And Paul tells us that as the mind is renewed, we transform. And so the overall goal is transformation. Particularly with this message today, as we struggle in sharing the good news, encourage us to do so. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus gives us this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, one might point out that it doesn't necessarily say go and evangelize. But I don't think it needs to be said that evangelism is assumed in this passage to make disciples. How are we to make disciples unless a person has heard the gospel and responded to it? Simply, what does it mean to make disciples? It just means that we help a person grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. We help them to learn how to, find out what he expects of us, and then to follow and obey what he has commanded. And we can talk more about that some other time. I've got another message about discipleship itself. But today I just want to focus on the sharing part. How do we share the good news? And there's kind of a problem, I think, within modern Christianity that we are well aware that there are different gifts that are given to us as Christians. And evangelism is one of the gifts that is listed. So sometimes we think that evangelism really is the responsibility of the person who has the gift of evangelism. You know, like Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and these guys who can fill stadiums with people and have thousands respond to the gospel message. But that's, yes, there is a gift of evangelism, and yes, there are a few people that have been given that where they can really, it's not just fill stadiums, but they just make it a point in their life to share the good news wherever they go, and they seem to have success at it, more so than the average person does. But that doesn't alleviate our responsibility to be evangelists as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we give up our job and we go be evangelists. Like I said, there are some people that have that gift. That's what they're called to do. But this, you will notice, when Jesus says go, he doesn't say leave everything behind and go. The Greek word here is, it should be really translated as you go. In other words, as you live your life. As you work, as you play, as you rest, you know, as you go, make disciples. So you can be an evangelist wherever you are. You should keep that in mind. Evangelism can be a scary thing, no doubt. I used to show a video, I should have grabbed it this morning, put together about different reasons why people don't evangelize. And it's a funny video, but it really drives home a point. You know, some people don't evangelize because they don't feel like they're mature enough. They feel like if someone were to come up and ask them some great big theological question or present some piece of evidence that goes against Christianity, they wouldn't be able to handle it. Some people fear for themselves what the repercussion of evangelism might be. We live in a nation where there is some religious persecution, not nearly as much as what goes on in other places, but still, nobody likes to be persecuted in any form, any fashion, right? And so some of us are afraid of some level of persecution that may come about. Others feel like they've got to know more of the Bible. And I need to know this thing backwards and forwards before I start talking to people about Jesus. You know, what's funny is the early church didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have letters and gospels, and you know, they had the Old Testament, but they were proclaiming something new. They were proclaiming Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we should hold off evangelizing until we know that things are safe, or we know more, or we're mature enough, or whatever. But the problem is, Jesus never says that. He just says, go as you go. Again, once again, not just as you live your life, but that means as where you are right now, go. You may not know a whole lot. You may not be prepared for tough questions. But the responsibility is, even so, go. Now some might ask, well, how is that possible? Well, Jesus said in John that he gave us the Holy Spirit who would live inside of us, who would teach us and remind us of the things that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit drives us. If we allow the Holy Spirit to be in control, then it becomes less scary. We are supposed to share the good news with people. Now, the principles that I'm proposing are really lifestyle principles. And we call this type of evangelism, and this is not a method, it's principles, but we call evangelism that takes place as you go, lifestyle evangelism. Right? Part of the reason is, those who have been given the gift of evangelism, they have been given a gift to speak. Not everybody has a gift to speak. But everybody is being given the same opportunity to evangelize through their lifestyle equally. Does that make sense? We've all been given the same level and opportunity to evangelize through our lifestyle. We may not be real good with words, but when it comes to living out the gospel, when it comes to living out our relationship with Jesus Christ, we've all been given that same opportunity. So as I go through these, I'm going to first off ask that the previous teens don't go to sleep, because they've heard this message more than 3 or 4 or 5 times. So, and they're all sitting up there, which is so hard. Hi, how you guys doing? It can be hard to stay awake up there sometimes. So the very first principle when it comes to evangelism, and I use the word SHARE as an acronym here, the very first principle is seek God first. Seek God first. Now, is that a no-brainer? Yeah, it should be. But I have found that many times we can actually make the command more important than our relationship with Christ. If that makes sense. I've seen some people who have taken the command to evangelize to this extreme where they forget, as you're going to see, they forget that they're supposed to show love to people. They forget that they're supposed to be wise in how they approach people. I remember a story Melissa Jackson told it several years ago when they were up in Flagstaff. They stopped at a little little restaurant, and they'd sat down and they were eating, and while they're eating, some guy comes, and it's kind of an outdoor area, but some guy comes into this outdoor area, and he begins to just aggressively talk to people about Jesus. And the restaurant owner had to come out and ask him to leave, and the restaurant owner said, I've told you before that we don't need this, or we don't want this, or, you know, this is an environment where people should be able to come and feel safe and have a dinner and talk with their friends and stuff like that without being attacked, you know. And so some people get so caught up in the command that many times they end up leaving the priority of seeking the kingdom behind. Jesus said, when he was talking about our basic needs being met, because we all know that just meeting our basic needs can become such a priority that we forget about other things, right? So he was talking about not worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear and those type of things. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. All of these things will be given to you. What he basically is saying there is, when you seek God first, when you make God the priority in your life, he is going to meet your needs. Now, in this case, he was specifically directing their attention towards the meeting of physical needs. But there are other needs as well, aren't there? And as Christians, we have Christian needs. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, but we have, now that we've become Christians, that we've accepted Christ into our life and we've made him Lord and Master and we have this relationship with God, there are needs that pertain just to Christians. And many of those needs, I think, are met in the simple command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I seek first his kingdom? How do I seek his righteousness? Well, I've got to be in relationship with him. I've got to be in his word often. This is how he is primarily communicated to us, is through his word. I've got to know this. And in order to please him, in order to know what he's commanded, I've got to read these things and know those things. I also have to speak to him. I have to talk to him. I have to communicate with him about needs, and I've got to recognize the good things that he does, and I've got to praise him, and I've got to petition him, and so forth. And those things are, those needs are met when we directly seek his kingdom. And we seek his righteousness. But there are other needs. There are needs, we don't really think about this, but there is a need to minister. What that means is there's a need to turn around and serve others. I mean, Jesus, our God, didn't give us this information just so that our heads would be full of knowledge and we do nothing with it. Everything that he talks about in here is to encourage us to do something. You know, he died for our sins. He died that we wouldn't, in just a real simple explanation, he died so that we wouldn't have to be so focused on ourselves. So we have this need to serve others, right? Okay? Well, we also have this need to tell others the good news. Jesus commanded it, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means there is a need in the Christian's life to be confronted with people who need to hear the gospel message. And there's a need for us to proclaim that message. So every morning, or sometime during the day, I think morning would be best, I think we need to get up and we just need to say, Lord, help my eyes be open today. Help me see those who truly need to hear your message of good news. Again, that's seeking, right? We're praying, so we're seeking His kingdom. We want to fill His kingdom with as many citizens as possible. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Amen. We want as many brothers and sisters in that kingdom as possible. So if we're seeking His kingdom, part of seeking His kingdom is seeking those opportunities to share the good news with others. God is our priority. Our relationship with Him, that is our priority. Okay? And so we should never put the command before the relationship. The relationship should always be first. And then the command is next. You know, what happens when we put the command before the relationship, this is what we're basically doing. I think this is what we're doing. Every religion in the world teaches that you have to do something to earn something. In Buddhism, you have to do things. You have to follow the Eightfold Noble Path in order to obtain nirvana, to obtain release from this life. In Hinduism, you are dependent on where you are in society because they believe in a caste system. You have certain duties as a caste member, as a man or a woman, as whatever position you are in life and so forth in order to be released from the cycle of samsara, reincarnation. Zoroastrianism, you have to do things. In Shinto, you have to do things. Even in animistic religions, you have to do things. And so sometimes I think we Christians, because this obviously reveals that there is a desire within us to be the means of our own salvation in a sense. And so I think as Christians, sometimes we put the command before the relationship because we think that the command has to come first. That if we don't do these things, we're not going to be saved. That's not the way Christianity works. That's not the way that a relationship with Jesus works. We put the relationship first because God enabled us to be reconciled to Jesus, not by anything that we've done, but through His Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so now we do things because of what He has done for us. It's a completely different way of looking at things. Right? And so we share the good news not because we think it's going to get us into heaven. We have that position already through Christ. We are secure in our knowledge, or we should be secure in our knowledge, that we are citizens of the kingdom, and when we die, that's where we're going to go. So now we share the good news because of our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Make sense? Seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Man, if we seek God, and part of our prayer every day is, Lord, open my eyes to those who need You, do you think He's going to answer that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's going to open our eyes. That's the person right there. That's one you need to say something to. And we're going to get into that, but that's the one that you need to go up to and say something. He's going to absolutely do that. So first, seek God first. Seek God first. Second, the H is honestly live. Honestly live. One of the biggest problems I think the world has with Christianity is that there are many, many people who profess to be Christians, but they don't live like Christians. And so when people in the world hear Christian, many times what automatically pops up into their mind is another word, hypocrite. Hypocrite. People want to see something different. If they're going to commit themselves to a whole new way of life, they want to see something different. They don't want to see people saying they're something and then acting just like the rest of the world. What good is that? There's no reason to commit themselves to anything new, right? But there's no difference. There's no change there. They want to see people who are honest about who they are and the way that they live. As Christians, we need to avoid trying to look like we're perfect. Now, that doesn't mean we avoid trying to be perfect. Okay? If that makes sense. We're called to try to be perfect. We're called to try to live a perfect lifestyle. But we need to avoid being seen as perfect. Because we're not. We make mistakes. We mess up. It's a part of who we are. But if you are in Christ, and you are trying to be a person who has integrity, you're going to be honest. If you mess up, instead of trying to make an excuse, instead of trying to manipulate it where it comes out your way, it's just a simple, you know what, I messed up, I made a mistake. I hurt you, I said something I shouldn't have said, I did something I shouldn't have done, will you please forgive me? You know, this is not, and in part about being honest, is like, this is not in character with a person who lives their life for Christ. And I just apologize. Also, so there's an honesty in that sense, where we're just honest about our mistakes, but there's an honesty in how we live. You know, again, so many people think that even though they've heard the gospel message, even though they've been told that they don't have to earn anything, that desire stays with us for a long time, doesn't it? We want to earn something. And so those type of people, again, those are the people that I think really, those people are the hypocrites. You know, so I'm going to try to earn this, so I'm going to act this way. I'm going to act this way on Sunday morning. I'm going to act this way when we get together on during our Christian event or whatever. I'm going to act this way around my Christian brothers and sisters. And even for a little while, I'm going to act this way outside of those circles. But if we have confused the order of works and relationship, we're going to find ourselves slipping easily into acting one way around some people and acting another way around other people. It becomes very easy. Because if we are not, let me go back to the seeking God and His kingdom first. If we're not putting God and His kingdom and His righteousness first, then what are we seeking? What would we put in place of seeking God's kingdom first? Well, I think it would be our own kingdom. Right? And our own righteousness, right? And we would be seeking, what we would be seeking is what brings us pleasure, what builds us up, what makes us look good. And if we've got that mentality, even though we're trying to look a certain way, but the heart says, do what brings you goodness and pleasure and so forth, then we're going to miss a lot of opportunity when it comes to sharing the good news. Because we're going to be concerned about ourselves and not about others. That's the beautiful thing about putting the relationship with God before our actions. When we're seeking His kingdom, then we're going to be looking to share the good news with others and responding. An honest life is one that, and I'll just put it right back up with the first, there, seek God's kingdom. An honest life is a life that it is clear that a person is seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's an honest life. People want to see something different. You know? They want to see something that doesn't make sense. I think that's the reason why Scripture talks about things like the peace that passes all understanding and stuff like that. They want to see something that truly makes a difference. So are you honestly living out your life in relationship to Christ? When people look at you, do they honestly see something different? Or are you just another one of those hypocrites? And if you are, you can try to share Christ as much as you want. Maybe you'll have some success. But I highly doubt it. But if you have put Christ first, and because He is Lord of your life, you're living in obedience to Him, and that relationship is the most important thing to you, that's the honest living that people will see, and they will be drawn to it. What did Jesus tell us about being light? Remember that Matthew chapter 5? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I drove up to Seattle this week and back, and I did driving in the dark most mornings, and then Friday I drove at night in the dark. But it's so awesome when you're driving on the freeway and it's all dark, and all of a sudden you kind of start seeing this glow. Anybody ever come into Las Vegas at night? You know, I don't remember what the highway is, but when you come, there's like hills, but you see this glow, you know, and then you come up over the hill and boom, there it is. I mean, unmistakable. And even though it's Las Vegas, it kind of takes your breath away, you know. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. You are light, the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's no way to hide Las Vegas at night. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others. How do we do that? By honest living. Just by honestly just being Christians. Trying our hardest to live in obedience to Christ. Trying our hardest to put others before ourselves. That's honest living. And that's light. And notice, I love this, so that they may see your good works. And He doesn't just stop there. Hey, this isn't about you. If He stopped there, all right, this is about me. Okay, I can do that. I can do the good works because people are going to be looking at me. As Jesus goes, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Honestly live. The A stands for always love, or always show love. I've changed these a little bit. But always love. The message that we carry is the greatest message of love the world has ever heard. A man died so that everyone, past, present, and future, might have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. It is the greatest love story ever written. And how can we evangelize and tell people about this story when we don't show love ourselves? There's up in Washington, I was born in Walla Walla, and there's about 7-8 miles from Walla Walla, there is a mission. It's really just a museum piece now, but it's called a Whitman Mission. Marcus Whitman. If you read about him, did some pretty awesome things. I mean, he was known for several first-time things as far as Northwest goes, up in the Oregon Trail and stuff like that. He started a mission among the Cayuse people. And if you know anything about Marcus Whitman, it did not end well for him because the Cayuse people ended up massacring him and several people in the mission. A lot of the stuff you read sounds pretty positive, but if you really get into some of the research that people have done, you start seeing that Marcus Whitman was not always the nicest guy. And there came a point even in his ministry where he had written to his wife's family and basically said, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, but it really doesn't matter if the Indians receive the gospel or not. I think I'm here to help those who are pioneers, those white settlers who are coming up in this direction. There's several stories about just the way that he treated the Cayuse people, looking down on them, thinking that the true evidence of salvation was his Western European lifestyle. And I would say, you know, there were probably several factors that led up to the massacre, but I would say that the number one reason was because he did not show the love of Christ to them. Yeah, he did things out of obligation. He was a doctor, and he, you know, but when it came to just the small, simple things, so for instance, I was reading the Cayuse people, in their culture, they are generous givers. They're always giving. And they felt like Marcus Whitman was very stingy when he gave, when they handed out blankets and clothing and things like that. And they felt like he never was a giver like they were. And in fact, when these white settlers started coming through more and more, it seemed like he was giving out more to them than he was to the Cayuse people. We're supposed to show the love of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus gave it all, right? And here's an example of people who, in their own culture, express more love to each other than this Christian who represented the gospel message. Love is, and I've defined it like this for a long time, love is doing what is right and best for others. So when we love, and we proclaim this message of, when we proclaim this message of love, we need to love just like Jesus did. Jesus said, I give a new command to you. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He died on the cross. That means that if we're going to proclaim this message, people have got to see sacrifice on our part. They've got to see us doing what is right and best for others. And if we can't love like that, and we proclaim a message of love, we're just going to push people away. We have to love the way that Jesus loved. Our lives should be characterized by love. I know that's easy to say and hard to do, but we should, you know, again, by the renewing of our mind, we continue to transform into something that God has designed for us to be. So let this be a reminder. Love is a priority. Knowing God is the greatest priority, right? But loving one another is a priority as well. In fact, Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second one is like it, he said, to love one another as you love yourselves. Always show love. Fourth, respect others' rights. There are people who clearly do not want to hear the gospel message. And I'm rather kind of divided about this because I know that we should always be looking for opportunities to share the good news. We should make it a part of who we are. We should make it a part of our life. But there does come a point when we stop talking about it, when people, it's not that they don't want to hear about it, but they get angry when they hear about it. Jesus said not to cast your pearls before pigs, or they might trample them and then turn around and attack you. And there are several Christians, I know there's some Christians even in our congregation that have experienced things like that. You know, you want so badly to share the good news. You throw it out there, And then these people just trample it. And then they turn around and start attacking you. We have to be wise. If we've given the good news and they've rejected it, it's on them. Okay? But let me say this. Just because you can't share the good news verbally doesn't mean you can't share it in other ways. What did I just get through saying? H, honestly live. So if we can't share it verbally, then we just share it through our lifestyle. I mean, they can't help but see a difference in the way that we live compared to the way that the world lives. They can't help seeing that. So we need to be wise. And if someone says, I don't want to hear it, okay. I won't say anything. By the way, how can I love you to the point where you just can't help but notice, you know? Respect others' rights. Last one. Expect everyday opportunities. And if you were in the small groups while we were doing this, tell someone. You know that Greg talked about this. There's opportunities every day. Every day. I had a professor who did personal evangelism, and he put it this way. Always look for a way to put in a good word for Jesus. Always look for a way to put in a good word for Jesus. You know, expect opportunities doesn't mean that you're going to have the opportunity every day to fully give the gospel message. Boy, we pray. I mean, that's something we pray for. Lord, lead me to someone. That would just be awesome. But you have the opportunity to smile. You have the opportunity to say thank you. You have the opportunity to allow someone to go before you. You have the opportunity to, in a conversation, insert the word church. Small group. Worship, prayer, in my Bible reading today. Those opportunities exist. And I guarantee you they're probably there every day, or pretty much every day. So expect them. I've tried to kind of turn this thinking around in my life. And so, like, especially when I'm out at the store or whatever, the other day I was out with Kimberlyn. Oh, this morning. Kimberlyn and I went to, we're kind of making this our Sunday morning routine. We went to Maverick and got ourselves some burritos. And I walked up to the cashier. Her name is Regina. I've seen Regina before on several occasions. And so, and I've sold this to my small group. I always try to hit the same people. So if I'm at Safeway, I try to go through the same line. I want to develop some type of relationship with those people, right? So Regina, I said, so how's it going this morning? And she gives me this really funny look, you know, purposefully, you know, to communicate not very well, you know. And I paid for everything. And I was turning around, and the thought just popped in my mind, and I said, hey, Regina, I want to pray for you today. And whenever I come and ask how you're doing, and you give me that look, that will be the look that tells me that I need to pray for you, okay? And she goes, you can pray for me every day. So anyway, there's opportunities like that, you know? And it's interesting because you kind of see a change in their personality too when they know that you care about them, you know, and you're not just the regular exchange of greetings that we do. How are you doing? Okay. Bye. You know, but you stop and you really take an interest in their life. You know, you don't have to tell me everything that's going on, but can I just pray for you? You know, there's a change there. So there's everyday opportunities. Expect them to come. Okay? But be ready for the big opportunities because they will happen. Thanksgiving Day, we had the we opened up the church to anybody that wanted to come and have dinner. And there was a guy I'd never met before. And we start talking, and he said, he goes, yeah, I want to get baptized again. Cool. That's nice. And I could have just let that go, but, and even though I was kind of cleaning up, I stopped and I said, well, what do you mean? And we started having this conversation, and hopefully he's agreed to be baptized, and you'll see him getting baptized in the next couple of weeks, and we're going to be doing a discipleship relationship. I could have let that comment just go, you know? Well, that sounds great, you know? And think to myself, I'll just wait for him to come and talk to me. And, you know, I'm not tooting my horn here. I'm just trying to give an example. You know, I heard it, and I stopped, and I explored it more, and I explained to him. Because so many people have this idea that baptism saves you, you know? So I need to get baptized again. Why? Because I'm, you know, because it's going to save me, you know? I mean, that's kind of the mentality. I don't know if they would say it that way, but that's the mentality. You know, and I wanted him to make sure this isn't about, yes, I believe baptism is connected to salvation, but baptism doesn't save you. Your accepting of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior saves you. And do you understand what Lord means? You know, so I talked with him for a little bit about that. I didn't want to lay it on real thick, but I want you to get the idea here that it means obey. It means you read this word and you look for what he's commanded and you do it. You know? Anyway, there's opportunities every day. You know, pray about them. Pray that you see them. Pray for wisdom when you get them. So anyway, principles of sharing, the word share. Seek God first. Honestly live. Always love. Respect others' rights. Expect everyday opportunities. It begins today. When you step out those doors and you stop at the store, you go to the restaurant, it begins now. Are you ready? You ready to share the good news with others? Well, even if you're not, we're going to pray about it so you get ready, all right? Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for your love, the tremendous love that you have for us. That you, because you are a holy God, you have this holy law. And we just can't meet it. We can't, by obeying it, we can't save ourselves. We're just so depraved. But you loved us so much that you devised a plan for us to be reconciled to you, to have this right relationship with you, even though we still struggle with sin and selfishness. But through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, we have been forgiven. And through faith, we have assurance that we are saved and that we will be in eternity with you. I thank you for that. Father, I don't know what happens. Maybe because it's the fact that we're human and when we live with something for so long, we get used to it. And I confess that fire that I felt when I first received you as my Lord and Savior has dimmed, has diminished. And I think many people feel the same way. And we get so caught up in life that we forget that there are people all around us who are going to hell. And they need to hear the good news. And I know that we can't save them, that we can't even make them make that decision. And it really comes down to you, but for some reason, you use us in this process of revealing the good news and leading someone to make a decision. Father, give us the boldness that we need. Put your hands over our ears so that we don't hear the enemy when the enemy says, you shouldn't do that because. Help us to be faithful and take every opportunity that we are given put in a good word for your son. To plant a seed. To water the seed. To even reap a harvest. You are an awesome God. You give us everything that we need. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added into you. And that includes courage. And the right words to say. And wisdom. And how to love. And we seek you first. You are an awesome and amazing and mighty God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.